Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to read the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. That's where we stopped last week. But if you look closely, you'll see the sentence didn't stop there. We stopped before Paul was done saying what he wanted to in that sentence. And it goes ahead to say this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Last week we looked at four words that are foundational in our walking worthy. Starts out, said, I want you to walk worthy. And then he gives us these four words. Our worthy walk is to be characterized by humility, by gentleness, by patience, by forbearance. That's what it takes. As we live in this world with people who've suffered in various ways, who've been touched by sin, are on the road to recovery, like all of us in here are. And we have to be patient with each other. We have to be gentle with each other. And there are times we have to put up with each other, just plainly stated. All of these, he says, are to be motivated by love at the end of verse 2. Agape is the word. It's the same word used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It describes the love with which he loves us and the kind of love we are to learn from him. Agape, unconditional love for one another. Well, as I mentioned, the second verse does not end with a period, but it continues into the third verse. And this third verse says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. The word Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is used repeatedly in the book of Ephesians. And I think it's a call to all of us to accept the supremacy of the Holy Spirit's work in all of our lives, in everything we do. And in a moment, I'm just going to show you some of the verses, a good number of the verses in the book of Ephesians that speak of the work of the Holy Spirit, the personal work of the Holy Spirit. First, before I do that, let me ask you a question. If I mention Francis Schaeffer to you, what comes to your mind?
No small people.
That's a good place to begin with Francis Schaeffer, because it gets big after that, right? What else do you think of when you think of Francis Schaeffer? There are no wrong answers.
I think of LaRue and the work that he founded at LaRue.
Okay, the work at LaRue, which was characterized, do you remember, how would you say that?
Well, anyone who had questions, that they wanted answers about the faith, they could come there and say,
okay,
he would work with them, discipling them.
Pardon?
Discipling them.
Discipling people, yeah. Those of you who've studied the work of Francis Schaeffer, I think you would say he was known as a Christian intellectual, right? The life of the mind, and all of these kinds of things. And of course, he was known that way. But let me give you a quote from a book he wrote in 1974, about 10 years before he died, and it was called No Little People. Just tremendous study in itself. Here's what he wrote. The central problem of our age is not liberalism, nor modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism, or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism. And this is when rationalism was really being promoted in our universities and various intellectual circles around our country and around the world. And the basic idea behind that was that reason and science, rather than religion, is the foundation of truth. Reason and science. Schaeffer wasn't promoting that. He was addressing that issue. Nor the monolithic consensus surrounding us in humanism. And we all, many of us in here remember back in the 60s and 70s how humanism was being promoted, which was the elevation of man as the measure of all things. It's basically what humanism means. Man, the measure. I think this has grown to gigantic proportions today, and we see it in our world of this, around us. But he's listing for us things that concerned him at the time in which he was living, and I think we have to say continues to be a problem for us today. He says all of these are dangerous, but are not the primary threat. The real problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually and corporately, tending to the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. I was delighted in our worship this morning because I kept hearing the Spirit speaking to us today. The present problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. It's us. It's what we allow God to do in and through us. So there is always this call to the Christian to respond to the Holy Spirit who is working in you to make you more like Jesus Christ, and always to the church to be the church as it is supposed to be. I think what Schaeffer said was a pretty dramatic call to the people of God. If the presence and working of the Holy Spirit is the key, then we should not be surprised to see numerous references to the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. So I'm just going to point out some of the locations of these references to the Holy Spirit. Right away, in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 13, we read this. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of the inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Very first thing he tells these Ephesian Christians in bringing up the subject of the Holy Spirit is, you were sealed in the Holy Spirit. When you accepted Jesus Christ, something happened, and there was a mark put on you. And the mark that he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit. So, first thing, there's a mark on you. That mark on you is the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for sealed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, is equal to our word signet or signet ring. It's like the ring that the king wore. And when he put his stamp on it, it was signed. His authority, his ownership, his identity was in that act. And the Holy Spirit coming into your life. You are marked because you have living within you the very Holy Spirit of God. That's true. Right now, in this room, as we sit here, every one of us who has accepted Jesus Christ, you have that mark upon you. You can't see it, but it's there. But you know who can see it? God the Father can see it. He can see that mark. And because that mark is upon you, he says of you, he, she is my child. He, she belongs in my family. He, she has been brought into my family to learn, to grow, and to serve me. So there's the first thing that we are told. We have a marvelous gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit who is present in us. And I just want to emphasize right now, you may feel nothing, but he is in you right now as you're sitting here in this room. Take time to think about it today and tomorrow and the rest of your life, because you have been marked by Christ giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look around at your fellow believers. Some of them may not look like it, but the Holy Spirit dwells within them. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. We have access through one spirit unto the Father. The Holy Spirit opens up the door to a relationship with the Father, to the Son, and to himself. You are in that relationship. And one of the great calls in the book of Ephesians is to recognize that and grow in this relationship to the Holy Spirit. There's a great verse in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16. It says, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will not magnify himself, but he will magnify the Son, and he will lift him high. And there's one of the evidences of the true work of the Holy Spirit, is lifting Jesus up as the Savior of the world and the one that you and I should be worshiping. The Holy Spirit works in us to bring our relationship to God the Father to life, our relationship to God the Son, and makes it a living relationship. Sue said something this morning, and I've got to have you turn to this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Here we are this morning celebrating the Lord's table. Remembering somebody that we've never seen, right? We haven't seen him. He was here 2,000 years ago. He died for us. He went to the grave. He rose again. He went back to heaven. We've not seen him. Start with verse 7. The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then this, and though you have not seen him, but you said this morning, right, Sue? We've not seen you. You love him. And though you do not see him now, yet believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We read what he did for us. We've never seen him. But do you love him? Do you feel love for him? Do you mentally want to give yourself to him, his word, his service? Why do you do that? There is a power at work here that nobody else in the world can know apart from Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. This is the work of God's Spirit, bringing Jesus alive to each one of us. A friend of sinners. One who walks with me every day. We're not nuts. We're not crazy because we worship somebody we can't see and we talk about walking with Jesus. No, this is something that God is really doing. He's working in us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And I hope you just mark these as we go along because there are several of these references to the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you're no longer, we have access, the verse before says we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's not only that Jesus is living in you, he's living in us. He is building us together. He is making us his temple, his place of worship. When we gather together like we are here on a Sunday morning, we experience things like this. We find the unity of the Spirit. And that's what he says right there in that first chapter. We do all these things to preserve that unity of the Spirit. It's a fantastic thing that we are called to. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What he's telling us here is we are people who are so blessed, so wonderfully blessed, because through the prophets that he has sent, the apostles that he has sent, he has revealed the truth of God in a new way. We see it like Old Testament people could not see it. It's been made new and fresh to us. We live in an age of great benefit since Jesus came into the world, did his teaching, died on the cross, rose again. This has opened a whole new way of life. So many things that were mystery in the Old Testament have been made clear through the ministry in the New Testament because of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to each one of us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We were in 1 Peter before. Now we go to 2 Peter Second Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 16. Peter's writing and he says, "For we," who's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the apostles that worked with him, his fellow workers. "We did not follow cleverly divine tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, such an utterance was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" We know that that happened a couple of times, right at his baptism and then on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw this. They said, "We were there. We saw all of these things. We walked with Jesus. We saw him heal people. We saw him die on the cross. He raised again, and we saw him in bodily form." These are marvelous things. And then he says this, "We ourselves heard the utterance from heaven, and we were with him in the holy mountain. And we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." What is he telling us? He said, "We apostles saw wonderful things." But he said, "You've been given something more sure than what we experienced. We walked with him. We saw him transfigured before our eyes. We saw him die and raise again. But God has done something for you. He has given you a more sure word. The word that has been written down. This book that you hold in your hands is God's gift to you. And it is a more sure word." What a glorious thing. And as we read this, what happens? The Holy Spirit works to teach us and train us to be the people of God that we are supposed to be. Okay, just a few more verses here. Look at chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19. Oh, we're back in Ephesians now. Thank you. See if I can find Ephesians. That's in the New Testament, right? That's where you go to find that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The riches of his glory strengthened through the Holy Spirit." I mean, just what a fantastic. And then he closes with this. "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." What is that power? The Holy Spirit working within us. "According to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations and forevermore." Look at chapter 4. And verse 3, well, that's where we started. "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verse 4, "There's one body, one Spirit." That's why we have unity. There's only one Spirit. He doesn't do all kinds of different things. or there aren't different spirits leading us. We have unity because just one spirit is given. Look at chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What do we do? How does the Spirit help us? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How do you do that? Where do you get the grace to do that? It comes from the Spirit who works in us. We're able to do things, forgive people we never thought we could forgive. He works in our hearts. 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. Behave properly. Look at 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit's given to us. Look at what He can do. All the different ways He works. What do? Be filled with the Spirit. Give yourself to Him. Okay, just some things to know. Be filled with the Spirit is a Greek imperative. It's a command to be filled. Every Christian, God calls out to you. The Holy Spirit calls to you. Be filled. Stop living like that over there. Come to this. Be filled with the Spirit. It's in the present tense, which means it is to be continuous action on our part. There's not one day I pray in to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a daily exercise. I give myself to you today, Lord. I yield myself to you today. Working. We never get it perfect, but we grow in it as we learn to obey, as we bow, as we give ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Be filled can also be translated be yielded. It means the same thing. Our daily yielding, our daily giving ourselves over to Him. It appears that its effects are nurtured by actions on our part. Because you'll notice verse 18 is another one of those verses that doesn't end with a period. It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That exercise has something to do, doesn't it, with our being filled with the Spirit. Sing, rejoice with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, always giving thanks. Always giving thanks for all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to God. I don't understand this, Lord. Why is it happening? But I yield to you. I give myself to you. And just remind yourself, there are bumps in life. And it doesn't mean we should be happy for the bad things that happen. But in the midst of the bad things that happen, what do? We give thanks to God the Father, who is orchestrating and working our lives. And then finally it says, being submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we land at the end of the book of Ephesians, we read in verse 17, chapter 6, Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, praying for everybody. Begins with the Spirit, ends with the Spirit. I don't know how many references there are, actually. I didn't count them up to the Holy Spirit, but there are just scads of them all the way through the book of Ephesians. So in humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another, we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What are we fighting for? What are we making room for in our lives? What is it we must do? We must preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? With diligence. Diligently giving ourselves to it. The word diligent, one translation of it is spending time at it. Make sure we spend time preserving the unity of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, show us how to do that. Just hearing words like that sometimes are confusing. But here we are talking about the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, as you indwell us, to teach us how to preserve unity within the body of Christ. Guide us this day. Thank you so much that we could be together. And we ask that you will use us today, tomorrow, and throughout this week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.